I'm going to open this morning with Psalm 83. We used this 2 weeks ago to open the service at the antique chapel at the fairgrounds, and I thought it very fitting for this period we're living in. O God, do not remain silent. Do not turn a deaf ear. Do not stand aloof, O God. See how your enemies growl. Another version is are astir. How your foes rear their heads. With cunning, they conspire against your people. They plot against those who you cherish. Come, they say, let us destroy them as a nation so that Israel's name will be remembered no more. With one mind, they plot together. They form an allegiance against you. The tents of Edom and Ishmaelites of Moab and Agrites, Byblos, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia and the people of Tyre, even Assyria has joined them to reinforce Lot's descendants. Do to them as you did to Midian, as you did to Sisera and Jabin at the river Kishon, who perished at Endor and became like dung on the ground. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb, all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us take possession of the pasture lands of God. Make them like the tumbleweed, my God, like the chaff before the wind. As the fire consumes the forest or a flame sets the mountains ablaze, so pursue them with your tempest and terrify them with your storm. Cover their faces with shame, O Lord, so they will seek your name. May they ever be ashamed and dismayed. May they perish in disgrace. Let them know that you, whose name is the Lord, that you are alone, are the Most High over all the earth. This was written how many centuries ago? But if you listen to the news today, does it sound familiar? Lord, let us go back to looking up to you for guidance, for following your rules, for saying you are the one and only. Amen.
Good morning. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord, which we're about to do. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God, isn't he? And a great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is God. Amen. He is God. Where did my partner go? She's coming. Oh. Ten thousand reasons. Stand up with me, would you? 10,000 reasons.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I worship your holy name. sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. You're rich in love and You're slow to anger. Your name is great and Your heart is kind. For all Your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship Your holy name.
Lord, we do thank You for this time, and we praise You, and we bless Your name today. Father, be with us as we continue to worship, as we sing this refrain. You are my all in all. It's just a refrain, but it's a very worshipful song. Feel free to close your eyes, think thoughts, raise your hands if you like, keep them at your side if you want. You are my all in all.
You are my strength, mine, I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking You as a precious jewel, Lord, give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, my shame, rising again, I'll bless Your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, You pick me up. When I am dry, You fill my cup. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is Your name.
Let's sing that again, that refrain. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to sing one more song, Wonderful Grace of Jesus.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to all the lost. By it I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgression, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name. Of Jesus, reaching the most defiled, by its transforming power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity. For the wonderful grace of Jesus, wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater more than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name.
Wow.
So shall we bow together and in praise and in prayer? Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning, bowing to you. You are our all in all. You know, Father, we just, bowing to you is not only, it combines so many things, Father. It combines our worship of you and our love for you and that we are surrendering ourselves to you. We bow in reverence, Father, and we bow in humility that we have the privilege and the honor to be yours, and that you take care of us in so, so many ways. And like Art says, Father, sometimes we take you for granted, and we take life for granted, and every breath, and everything that we see happening around us. Help us not to do that, Father. We just ask that your Holy Spirit stir in us all the many reasons that we have to praise you for every morning that we wake up, for every meal that we eat, for every umbrella we have in the rain. We just thank you, Father. We know that you care about each and every one of us. You answer our prayers. You give us the opportunity to watch your hand move and be used by you. And we know that you are an all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful God, the one and only. You're an awesome, awesome God, Father. And we just sing and speak and acknowledge your presence this very moment. We do, Father, we repent for our sins. We know that we fail you so many times during an hour, let alone a day. And sometimes it's disobedience. Sometimes it's just that we're not aware what we're doing. And we know, Father, that no sin is bigger or no smaller than another one. Sometimes it might be doubt. We know, Father, that that's a tool of the enemy, so we ask your Holy Spirit to guard us against any kinds of doubt. We ask your Holy Spirit to keep our behavior and our attitudes in check so that we're not being selfish, self-centered human beings. And Father, there's times that just like your word says, that it's just, do we believe? Do we really, really believe, Father, in who you are and what you are for us and what you've done for us? And so if I ask, Father, for myself and for anyone else, yes, we believe, but Father, help our unbelief. So in those moments that we question or that we wonder or we're not real sure, just reassure us through your Holy Spirit that everything we can believe, everything through you is possible and will be done if we just ask for it. And so we ask for these prayer requests, Father, and we thank you for the things that we've mentioned as praises, for the joy that you've instilled in Silas and out in nature, and also with bringing a possible partner into his life. And Father, we know the joy of all of that, or at least we hope we do. And for those who don't, we pray the same for them, that you bring into their hearts whatever their desires are, as long as they are worshiping you. We pray, Father, for Bob and Ann with COVID and struggling. And Father, sometimes things look pretty scary to us. And yet we need to give them to you, and we need to trust you, and we need to ask you to give them complete healing. And we know that it's all in your time, but we do ask, Father, that those things happen quickly for them, and that they not have to do any suffering or go through any types of maybe unbelief during that time, that you carry them through and you bring people into their paths that can be you for them. And that might be us, Father. We know that you don't call the equipped. You equip the called. And so if you've called us to do something, we need to trust, Father, that through whatever it is, a dish to eat, a card in the mail, a phone call, a visit, whatever it is, Father, that we can do to be Jesus' hands and feet to others, help us to do that, Father. Help us not to hesitate, but to do that, to make a difference in these people's lives that that need us, all these struggling families that due to environmental conditions or, any natural disasters, including, well, I should say, not excluding, but, things like house fires and car accidents and whatever it might be that just causes such inconvenience and yet at the same time causes us more dependence upon you. And so we ask you, Father, that when those circumstances present themselves, that it's Jesus that you bring into those people, to their families, to their situations, and help all of us to be more dependent on you and what we really need, and that all the rest of it is just stuff, and that you will always provide for us in giving us what we need, not necessarily what we want. But we know that you want us to ask for those things too, Father, and you've said that you will give us the desires of our heart if we worship you, and we do. That's why we're here this morning. We'll praise you for this family of God that we can share times of joy and of sorrow with each other, our concerns, our happinesses. And we know that that's carried so closely in all of our sisters and brothers' hands. And we have them outside this church too, Father. And we thank you for all of them. I lift to you this morning, Father, too, our leadership from the very top administration all the way down to our local Ford River Township. And Father, we just ask that you rid the people who should not be in positions from their positions, that you put in people who have your people best interest at heart, and that we can bring our country back to a country that worships God, that you, Father, are the one we trust, the one that we live for, the one that we want to live for. We want the freedom, like we have this morning, to be able to come here and to worship with each other and to speak of you and to pray publicly to you. So many people don't have that, Father, and let us not take that for granted. We're close to losing it, Father, and I see it right here in our own town. We don't have to go very far, and there it is. And so, again, we are reminded that you say that you will equip us and that when you call us to stand up for you and for our country, for our Christianity, for our families, whatever, Father, when you've called us to do that, just equip us and fill us with the courage and the strength and the boldness and the prayer, the support, the background of prayer to keep us in line with the way that you want us to approach those things. Father, we pray for anyone who's traveling. I think of Peter, and I think of the Fox family, Ben and Amber, and their family. There's so many people that we love and know that are on the road for various reasons, and we just ask your protection on them. I know Peter has had a couple of days that he's had some really close calls, Father, and I believe that you've surrounded him with your guardian angels, and seems like over and over the last couple of days, Father, it's been so close for him to be injured, and I thank you. I thank you, Father. We all do, that Peter's being protected, and we ask for you to continue to have your hand upon him as we watch him reach his destination and for the purpose that he's doing it. And at the same time, Father, we pray for others too who need healing, maybe because of age, maybe because of recent surgeries, maybe for unknown answers. I think of Eunice and I think of BJ and Deller. Father, call him Delore, and you know who I'm talking about. And Father, we just ask that you wrap your arms around them and hold them close to you, Wayne included. Days get long and trials get hard and discouragement comes easily, and we just pray, Father, that we can be a light, a shining light. We know that all of us are going to face that day when you call us home. And whenever that is, Father, it could be today. It could be 10 years from now. But whenever that is, Father, we just ask that all of your people come beside us and beside the people who need you, and be with them and show them who you are and what you've done in their lives and what they have to look forward to. And I can't think of any better reason than to spend eternity with you. We just ask, Father, this morning that as Pastor Jay brings the message, that you open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to receive what you have for us to hear this morning. Speak to each one of us, Father. We know there are many prayers that were unspoken this morning and many praises. And it does not mean, Father, that those are not important, because they're important to every single one of us. And even though we may not have the words to put together, we know that just like with the ABC prayer, you know what's on our hearts and you know how to have your Holy Spirit interpret that for us. Onto you and onto your son Jesus, and we just ask for those requests to be honored, and as we trust in your word that we will give to you and we will let go and we will believe you are who you are and that you are always the winner. So we ask, Father, to be with us and reconfirm our faith in you every moment that we are aware. Just love you and praise you. We ask you to be with us during this service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I want to readdress something real briefly as I get underway. Last week we talked about hard sayings and how that we should hear God's word under its authority like this. And I made the physical gesture of, a lot of times we stand up like this next to the Word of God, as though, as I said, we retain the right to change it or reject it or to not observe it. And so I gave a couple of illustrations. One was the conflict between the Catholic understanding of justification and the Protestant understanding of justification. And we made the... a point that the Catholic understanding has to do with their opinion that God confers justification upon a person after careful analysis, an analysis that he makes. And if he sees inherent righteousness afoot in a person, he may confer righteousness upon that person. And that was reaffirmed, by the way, in one of their recent councils. The Protestant point of view is what the scripture says. We quoted James 4:5, that God confers righteousness or justification upon ungodly people based upon their faith, just as he did with Abraham. And so we encouraged you to listen to that if you had a conflict in your mind as to which of those paths you should, or which of those concepts you should grab onto. We said that the Catholic understanding is imposing on the scripture. Nowhere in the scripture does it say, now God's looking over the balcony of heaven, analyzing, waiting to see if he sees evidence of righteousness before he confers it. That's imposed on the scripture. And so we don't want to, the Bible says that don't take away anything or add anything to his word, or will be added to or subtracted to, and it's a little bit ambiguous, I don't want to find out, regarding our eternity. The other illustration I gave you had to do with 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and the responsibility of a husband and a wife to each other, and it was on the topic of physical relationships, husband with wife, wife with husband.
And that passage says that the wife doesn't have authority over her body, nor does the husband have authority over his body. And by brushing by it, I think I did brush by that topic and not acknowledge well enough the potential conflicts that can occur, the potential hurts that may be even in this room represented by infidelities that may have occurred, abuses that may have occurred, and just cruelty of some kind creating an obstacle. So when 1 Corinthians was pinned and that topic was addressed, it was brought up and it was the Lord saying, this is my plan to keep your morality. You need to freely give yourself to one another. But I didn't fully acknowledge, I don't think, the difficulty that can exist. And I use the illustration of Josh McDowell, who was abused. His mom and dad hired a man to live on their farm. And he was the cook, and he helped with some of the labor on the farm. And when he was 6 years old, this man began to sexually abuse Josh when he was 6, when he was 7, when he was 8. And when he was 9, he finally got the courage to tell his mother that this man is doing this thing with me. And his mother said, go get a switch. He went out in the backyard, got a switch, and his mother beat him for 30 minutes. And he described it as one of the darkest days of his life. And then he continued to grow, got stronger. He was throwing bales of hay, became quite strong. And when he was 13, the man still abusing him all the way along, came up behind him in the living room, put his hand on his shoulder, and Josh turned around and grabbed him by the throat and pinned him to the wall. And he said, if you touch me again, I'll kill you. And the story doesn't end there. He met a man at church who agreed to counsel him, a man who loved people, who knew the Word of God. And this man met with him for 6 months, once a week for 6 months. And he was the first person who believed him, that he had actually experienced this abuse. And he had all kinds of pains, all kinds of bitterness, all kinds of obstacles to overcome. And he gently and lovingly took him through the scripture to gain a healing. And he was able, later in his life, of course, to go on and marry, etc., and obviously, I'm sure, bring some of the pain of that still forward into his marriage. But there was a person there. And I wanted you to know that I'm willing to do that kind of counseling with you in confidence. And if it's not an appropriate arrangement, I'm willing to find one for you with someone else. The church has a counseling role. And you need to have you have the right to have information like that shared in confidence. I know some things about people that will die with me. My wife doesn't know them. My kids don't know them, and they don't need to know them, and no other member needs to know. And they're not things that are sins, they're just private pieces of information for which more sunlight does nothing but gossip, spread rumors. And I want you to know we're capable of doing that kind of counseling if you need it. And I want to leave it at that. So I didn't mean to rouse up any kind of passion that you may have felt or tension without addressing more fully the fact that healing is available and that God understands that he's giving these commands to broken people. And he knows that not everything can be responded to. And as we always say, but it bears saying again, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, no man that's born again continues to sin, continues in a lifestyle of sin. And so he is studying us and examining us for trajectory, not sinless perfection. So if we're even halting and perhaps failing at being able to do this command that we're focusing on just now. God's going to understand. He's reading your heart, okay? Some things more difficult to do than others. So I just wanted to make that footnote. Thank you for listening. And we're now going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 and following. And it is a marvelous passage. And I want to just read the text and then make some pertinent tie-ins along the way. For the word of the cross is folly. And by the way, this English word folly comes from a Greek word from which we get the word moron. Talking about those who are perishing. That is those who are rejecting it. Moronic as it may be, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And you know, the gospel is very short, isn't it? For I'm not ashamed, Romans 1:16, of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And notice that when the Apostle Paul ministers, he always goes to a town first, to the synagogue where the Jews are. And then he usually gets kicked out of the Jewish synagogue and he goes to the Greeks or the non-Jews. And that was the pattern he followed. But it's the gospel. And what is the gospel? It's just simply Christ crucified. If you had two words and the elevator door is about to close and the guy that you're talking to wants to know, well, tell me what the gospel is. Christ crucified. And your reaction to that. What was your reaction to it? Because it says, and again, Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So to connect to the power of it, or your reaction to it, if it's one of repentance and faith, connects you to salvation. And whenever the scripture mentions the word salvation, in the backdrop, it's always in the context of destruction. Saved from what? Destruction. Saved from who? God. So some have even hilariously suggested that God was an unwilling partner in all of this, and Jesus on his own took up a cross to satisfy this out-of-control, angry God of his Father. No, it was his plan. But make no mistake about it, when you're saved from God. The wrath of God abides on us until we make peace with him through his cross. The reason why it says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who perish, and some are just, they shun at it. They shudder at it. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, it says, cursed is the man who is hung on a tree. They used to hang criminals on the tree. And so they view it as contemptible. But God made it very simple and very, very almost vulgar in its simplicity, because he wanted the focus to be on the power of God and on what he set up to. He wanted, in other words, for us to move our arrogance and our self-help and our do-it-myself mentality out of the way and focus. So it's only those who are willing to do that that can see it. It's a power of God to salvation. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, who are being saved. We are being saved. You're either in the process of being saved or you're in the process of destruction. And what I mean by that is in Romans 8:23 kind of gives us a little bit more there. Romans 8:23, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. In Romans 13:2, it says, Romans 13:2, I thought I remembered that. Forget that one. But anyway, we're being saved, and we're waiting for, anticipating greatly, the redemption of our bodies, just as creation. So the final stage of this earth is not here. Creation's going to go through a metamorphosis too. Waiting, groaning to be changed. He says, it's written, for it is written, verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. And so he's hearkening back to Isaiah 29:14, where that is quoted from. And again, what he's doing is he's operating under a principle. If you turn to Zechariah chapter 4, the first six verses, and the angel who talked with me came again and woke me, like a man who is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? I said, I see and behold a lampstand all of gold with a bowl on the top of it and seven lamps on it with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on the top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? I said, no, my Lord. Verse 6, then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by my power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Now, Zerubbabel is being encouraged. It's a type, encouraged in his building of the temple. But it's a type of Jesus Christ establishing his church. It's foreshadowing the same process. It's not by might that I'm saved. It's not by power, but it's by the Spirit of the Holy Spirit. It's by God's Spirit that we're saved. So it is indeed by our just simply trusting in Christ crucified and all of the implications that come with that. That is in the backdrop of this passage and others like it, that continuously say, he did this outside of the wisdom of the world. He did this other thing that defies the wise. It's because he wants you to understand it's me. God wants you to know it's me acting on your behalf. Verse 20, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? The ones who would come along and debate these things. Where are they? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs. They're always looking in space, and they're looking for weather patterns and other events. And the Greeks seek wisdom. They want to hear eloquence. These people, like it says in 2 Timothy 4:3, were amazed and focused on wanting to hear not enduring sound doctrine, but heaping to themselves teachers having itching ears, wanting to just hear something fanciful. For Jews demand a sign and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. That's all. He came, and on purpose he would preach a message that was devoid of any kind of eloquence. He says in verse 17 here in chapter 1, he says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power, obscured. Just tell the truth. It's the cross and a man that died on it. Do you believe? Do you believe? Like out in the wilderness when he said he put that snake up on the staff, and he says, if you look on that staff, you'll be healed. If you look at that snake, where's your focus? Can you believe? We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, verse 24, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And your Christian life from the beginning to the end, from the beginning to the end, is one of faith. That's why it says in that next verse in Romans 1:17, it says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. From the beginning to the end, your entire Christian life is one of dependence and faith. Every day you wake up, every moment, several moments during every day for the rest of your life. That's how you're going to operate. That's how you're going to make it. God chose what is low and despised, verse 28, in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Believing in Christ crucified, and I said all of its implications, the sanctification process, the fact that not only do I have to believe, but I have to then live as one that's been bought. He bought you on that cross. He didn't just contemptively hang on that cross and rise again, but he bought you. He purchased you. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So, you're connected to the power by faith. That's how you get in, but you proceed on from there. In 1 Peter 2, 4, and 5, there is a very powerful phrase that opens that. 1 Peter 2, 4, and 5. As you come, I want you for the rest of the week, I want that phrase to haunt you for the rest of the week, as you come. Say it out loud, as you come. Okay, now I got you. As you come, you don't want to lose this phrase, and here is why. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. As you come, not just once, not just at initiation, not just at the sign-up table, but because of how that appears in the original language, it means as you continue to come. You have to continue to come to the cross, not to get saved every day, but to remind yourself that my whole life depends on my faith and what took place on that cross and what took place 3 days later, the resurrection. I must remind myself and come to that cross and remind myself of the simplicity of what my eternality depends on. It depends on him who saved me, him who rose from the dead. It says he is the author and finisher of our faith. He's going to finish. Be confident, Philippians 1:6, of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. And Psalm 138:8 says, I will perfect that. I like that better than Philippians 1:6. That which concerns you. I'm going to finish you. I'm going to finish you. Amen. He's going to finish, but you need to come to sustain your faith. Come so you don't fall into traps. Come so that you don't find yourself a shipwreck because you woke up on Tuesday and decided to live like a barbarian instead of a follower. You need to continually come, and more than once a day, every day for the rest of your life. 2 Corinthians 2:15 and 16. Art, you made an allusion to the aroma yesterday. I already had this written down where I was going to share it. For we are the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? We're a fragrance. We're a fragrance. So we start off by faith. We continue on by coming continually, as we just talked about. But it's not just about thoughts. It also filters into actions. So in Philippians 4:8, we touched on this verse yesterday during the prayer breakfast, but we're going to carry the thought further. It talks about, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So it's talking about what to think about. And you may not have forgotten it, but I haven't. My very first sermon in this building, roughly April of 2013, before I was your pastor, was from this passage. He wants us to think about what's noble and what's true, but it doesn't stop with thoughts, because he knows, the Lord does, that what we're thinking about is what we're ultimately likely to do. Verse 9, carry on. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things from thought to action. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. What have we learned and received and heard and seen from each other? Are we the kind of people who are thinking verse 8 thoughts, so that when we take our actions, we are drawing people with us? The scripture says, he that gathers not scatters. If I'm not gathering you to the things of Christ, by default, I'm scattering you. So it goes from thought to action. So we start with the power by initial faith. We keep coming, as Peter told us, 2 and 4. And then we start thinking the right thoughts. They lead to actions. We see that a little bit more of that in verse 18 of Philippians 4. Verse 18 says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. A fragrant offering. Why was it fragrant? Because it was an act of love. When they gave the animal sacrifices back in Leviticus 17:1, it caused a pleasing aroma to go up into the nostrils of God. And now, when we represent Christ and we walk with him, that same aroma goes up and it pleases God. That's kind of the finality of it. He took the sweet aroma and didn't just stop there, but now he's applying it in the New Testament. In Ephesians 5:2, it says, I'll start at 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk, verse 2, in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus was making a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In Hebrews 13:15, through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, acknowledging his name. But it doesn't stop there, because the next verse says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." So we connect to the power by faith initially to become saved. We come back to him daily, regularly, 1 Peter chapter 2, to remind ourselves, to keep our faith current. We think the right thoughts in Philippians 4 that redound unto right actions, as we saw in Ephesians 5, 2 and Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. But remember this, it's not by might, and it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. Zechariah 4, 6. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by his spirit. Let's continue on in our faith walk. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for Dave and his presentation. I thank you for all the people that worked so hard this week on this building and the property. Thank you, Father, for this fellowship. I thank you for that peanut butter pie I saw back there that I hope I don't take a piece of, and other things on the table in the fellowship hall. I thank you for new life in you, most of all, and for the fragrance that's emanating from our lives as we do the things that please you. I pray that you continue to work in us to that end. And Lord, we do groan, waiting to be clothed upon with immortality, waiting for that day you take this mortal body away and give us an immortal body. We groan, waiting for that day. Father, help us to be faithful until that day. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.